Blog Talk Radio.
After 2 years of negotiations, the United States, together with our international partners, has achieved something that decades of animosity has not: a comprehensive, long-term deal with Iran that will prevent it from obtaining a nuclear weapon. This deal demonstrates that American diplomacy can bring about real and meaningful change, change that makes our country and the world safer and more secure.
The entire world is now under assault by militant Islam, the militant Shiites led by Iran, the militant Sunnis led by Daesh, ISIS. We know we have to defend our lives, but also our values. And those values we hold dear, as you do. That's why we hold our friendship dear. I'll have more to say later today about the impending Iran deal, but our concern, of course, is that the militant Islamic State of Iran is going to receive a sure path to nuclear weapons. Many of the restrictions that were supposed to prevent it from getting there will be lifted. And in addition, Iran will get a jackpot of cash bonanza of hundreds of billions of dollars, which will enable it to continue to pursue its aggression and terror in the region and in the world. This is a bad mistake of historic proportions. I think we will continue to have the job of defending our way of life, our freedoms, and our security.
Those are the sober words of Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu of Israel. Welcome to the Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble. So very glad that you've taken time out of your busy schedule. Very briefly, I want to say this: betrayed and left behind, no deal for Saeed. That actually sums up my feelings and my convictions about this disastrous deal. It will pave a way for Iran to get their hands on a nuclear weapon. It will not stop them. Can you imagine what the region is saying about this deal? Saudi Arabia says this deal will wreak havoc in the region. What Obama has done, in essence, is created a nuclear arms race for the Middle East. And yesterday, of course, we heard about how he's outlining this deal and presenting this deal so that members of Congress will support him. And I found it quite arrogant, the way that he captured this deal on this news conference. And then there was one brave soul, CBS News reporter Major Garrett, who embodied what every one of us were thinking by asking a very important question to President Obama. Let's listen.
Direct relationship.
Okay.
Major Garrett.
Thank you, Mr. President. As you well know, there are four Americans in Iran, three held on trumped-up charges, according to your administration, and one whereabouts unknown. Can you tell the country, sir, why you are content with all the fanfare around this deal to leave the conscience of this nation and the strength of this nation unaccounted for in relation to these four Americans? And last week, the chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff said under no circumstances should there be any relief for Iran in terms of ballistic missiles or conventional weapons. It is perceived that that was a last-minute capitulation in these negotiations. Many in the Pentagon feel you've left the chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff hung out to dry. Could you comment?
I got to give you credit, Major, for how you craft those questions. For the notion that I'm content as I celebrate with American citizens languishing in Iranian jails, Major, that's nonsense. And you should know better. I've met with the families of some of those folks. Nobody's content. And our diplomats and our teams are working diligently to try to get them out. Now, if the question is why we did not tie the negotiations to their release, think about the logic that creates. Suddenly Iran realizes, you know what, maybe we can get additional concessions out of the Americans by holding these individuals. Makes it much more difficult for us to walk away if Iran somehow thinks that a nuclear deal is dependent in some fashion on the nuclear deal. And by the way, if we had walked away from the nuclear deal, we'd still be pushing them just as hard to get these folks out. That's why those issues are not connected, but we are working every single day to try to get them out and won't stop until they're up and rejoined with their families. With respect to...
I want to applaud CBS reporter Major Garrett for raising the bar of the issue to what this deal is really all about. Can you imagine this? Four American hostages are still languishing in prison in Iran, and we have lined the pockets of the Iranian regime with billions of dollars of sanction relief. Billions. And as I have been chatting with my Iranian friends, and they agree with this, none of them, that is the Iranian people that are suffering in Iran because of the economy, many homeless people in Iran suffering, none of them are going to see a cent of this money from the government. What do you think they're going to do with this money? Oh, by the way, President Obama said, look, there will be a snapback if they violate any terms of the agreement. Well, the sanctions go back. Well, they've already lined their pockets with billions of dollars, President Obama. It doesn't really matter about some snapback punishment. They've already got the money. And oh, by the way, how is it they already have their hands on this money? Isn't that supposed to have been contingent with them agreeing to the terms of this deal, showing and demonstrating that they are to be trusted? But no, they were already given all of this money. And now there are nations investing once again in Iran, and we're going to have a snapback that says, look, the sanctions go back, and the nations are going to say, whoa, wait a minute, President Obama. We are now doing business with Iran, and you're going to suddenly reapply the sanctions. Can you see the travesty of this deal. Oh, and by the way, there are to be inspections. Really? We have to ask for inspections, and then Iran has 24 days, a window of 24 days, to really comply with that. It's interesting how I heard President Obama say yesterday what a sound agreement this was, that it will prevent Iran from obtaining nuclear weapons. Well, in 5 to 8 years, all bets are off. The window's open, and they can pretty much do what they want to. As Benjamin Netanyahu has said time and time again, and he came here to Congress, this is a very bad deal. It is dangerous. And Saeed and Amir and Jason sit in prison in Iran. Well, I want you to know, our brother Saeed is an amazing Christian pastor. He is an amazing man with a great attitude. I want to give you the latest update on Saeed. And Nagme wrote this on her Facebook. She writes, Saeed's father visited Saeed in prison today. Saeed had heard about the deal with Iran and wanted to share the following message with you all. Please pray for Saeed as the situation inside of the prison has become worse for him at the hands of the hardliners who do not like that he isn't an American and also that he is a convert from Islam to Christianity. There are same hardliners who have been chanting death to America. It is urgent that we get him out. Please join our family in prayer. Now, listen to what Saeed said about this deal. Quote, I know that so many of you have felt that I have been left behind after a deal was reached with Iran, and I'm still not at home. I want you to know that as I wrote the thank you letter to President Obama after he had visited my family in January of this year, that God is in control of all countries and leadership in the world when the body of Christ comes together in united prayer. He is in control, and he is the one who beautifully writes the history over all governments, presidents, and any P5 plus one negotiating team. We are all looking for a safer, more friendly world, and because of this desire, many of you are happy and others unhappy about the deal. Please join me in using these emotions that have been awakened to give fervor to united prayer for God's chosen nation, for America, and the whole world. Pastor Saeed in chains for Christ and chained together in unity. Isn't that amazing? Saeed is saying, look, I know there are many of you that are very distraught. Some of you are happy. Don't focus on me. Understand that God is in control. He can override any decisions by any nations. Instead, use your emotion and join me in praying for America. Always on the heart of Saeed is revival. Revival in America. Even in the darkest hour of his imprisonment, when hardliners there, the ones that chant death to America, are looking at Saeed and they want to kill him because he's a Christian. And yet Saeed turns his attention instead to prayer for revival in America, keeping his focus on Christ and not on this Iranian deal. An amazing, amazing man of God, our brother, Saeed Abedini. Well, the American Center for Law and Justice, which represents the family of Pastor Saeed, called this deal unconscionable simply because it leaves Saeed imprisoned in this horrible setting after a deal that should have included him was reached. Are we to trust Iran? I don't think so. It is unconscionable that the Obama administration would sign a deal with Iran without securing the release of Pastor Saeed, who has been in prison for nearly 3 years simply because of his Christian faith, said Jay Sekulow, chief counsel of the American Center for Law and Justice. Well, remember, President Obama told the Abedini family face-to-face that he considered the release of Pastor Saeed, quote, a top priority. Well, how can that be a top priority when a deal is reached and Pastor Saeed is left behind? This is the outrage of Jay Sekulow from the American Center for Law and Justice. I want to take us now to a special report by CBS that outlines what is next now because of this deal. There is a 60-day window for Congress to vote down this deal or approve it. So let's listen right now on the cross in the desert.
Well, Congress has the power to kill the deal, but the president vowed today to veto any attempt. Nancy Cordes is on Capitol Hill.
I would say the agreement has taken a downward trend.
Republican leaders delivered their verdict even as details of the deal continued to trickle in. House Speaker John Boehner.
If, in fact, it's as bad a deal as I think it is at this moment, we'll do everything we can to stop it.
And it wasn't just Republicans. Many Democrats expressed reservations, too.
The deal doesn't provide for the anytime, anywhere inspections that we were all talking about.
New Jersey Senator Bob Menendez described the top concerns.
The deal also lists the arms embargo on conventional weapons in 5 years and potentially missile technology in 8 or sooner. Those are problematic because Iran is the biggest supporter of terrorism in the world.
In fact, one of the only people here expressing strong support today was former Secretary of State Hillary Clinton, who was on the Hill meeting with congressional Democrats.
This is an important step in putting the lid on Iran's nuclear program.
But Republicans, like Senate Leader Mitch McConnell, argue that lifting economic sanctions will only make Iran richer, stronger, and more dangerous.
The White House says that any deal when you're negotiating with your enemies is not going to be perfect. Do they have a point?
This is considerably short of perfection, apparently. We knew what was working, sanctions. Imagine what we might have now if we'd spent the last 2 years ratcheting up the sanctions as opposed to this.
McConnell acknowledged, though, that even if Congress does vote down this deal, that the president will promptly issue a veto, and that mustering the two-thirds vote from both the House and the Senate to overcome that veto would be, if not impossible, Scott, at least very difficult.
Very likely to survive. Nancy Cordes on Capitol Hill. Thank you, Nancy.
On my Facebook page, if you scroll down, you will see a petition from the American Center of Law and Justice. Please sign that petition urging Congress to vote down this bad deal. You know, over a million signatures have come on the petition to release Saeed from Iranian prison. Please go to this petition on my Facebook page. Scroll down. I'm going to, after the show, put it back up as top priority on the very beginning of my news feed. Please scroll down and sign this petition and urge Congress to say no to this disastrous deal. One such senator, Tom Cotton from Arkansas, has been very outspoken about this Iranian deal. He has a lot of good points and insights, and let's listen to what he had to say here on the cross in the desert.
Process by bringing in the most vocal opponent to the president's nuclear negotiations, a freshman senator, Tom Cotton from Arkansas. Senator, you obviously heard the president's speech. What's your initial reaction?
Joe, this proposed deal is a terrible, dangerous mistake that's going to pave the path for Iran to get a nuclear weapon, while also giving them tens of billions of dollars of sanctions relief, even lifting the arms embargo at a time when they're destabilizing the entire Middle East. The American people are going to repudiate this deal, and I believe Congress will kill the deal.
What do you think about the, it sounds from what the president said today that he was going to be able, we were going to be able, the international community would be able to verify that Iran was sticking to the deal with a very aggressive inspections regime. Does this satisfy your concerns about inspections?
No, Joe, of course not. If you look at the text of the deal, Iran will have weeks to delay. They'll be able to decide which sites that we inspect. But more fundamentally, if they wanted to end their nuclear program and rejoin the civilized world, they could simply grant us access. They don't. They are an outlaw, terrorist-sponsoring, anti-American regime. They have the blood of hundreds of American soldiers on their hands who they killed in Iraq and Afghanistan. And today, we are giving sanctions relief to organizations like the Revolutionary Guard Corps and men like Qasem Soleimani, the general that leads that corps, who are responsible for killing American soldiers.
Okay.
Go ahead, Mika.
I'm just wondering, what does 24/7 access to nuclear facilities mean?
Well, after 24 days of negotiating and Iran complaining, after they've been able to scrub their sites, then maybe we will get access. But senior administration officials are already saying on background that anytime, anywhere inspections, which is the standard this president set, will not be met, that it was never realistic to begin with.
It seems you're...
And Tom Cotton from Arkansas, the senator who has spoken out so vivaciously about this disastrous deal, has a great point. If you have 24 days, you can do a lot. You can lie. You can cheat. You can present this scenario. Look, here's 24 days later. Look, we're complying. And really, you don't know if they are or not. There is no anytime, anywhere inspections. That was not part of the deal, which should have, which makes it a disastrous deal. We're going to hear some more from Tom Cotton right now. He had an interchange with Martha McCallum of Fox News. Let's listen to that interchange.
Statements are true. If Iran is an outlaw regime, the Revolutionary Guard Corps and the Quds Force are their shock troops, and Qasem Soleimani is their commander. He is a great force of instability and evil in the Middle East. And as you said, he and the Quds Force are responsible for the deaths of hundreds of American soldiers in Iraq and Afghanistan. And he is now apparently going to receive sanctions relief from both the European Union and the United Nations. And the Revolutionary Guard Corps and the Quds Force, which he commands, is going to receive nearly across-the-board sanctions relief. I'm sure this was a demand of the Iranian regime. I have no idea why the West would have agreed to this at a time when he is still showing up in Syria and Iraq, still supporting Hezbollah in Lebanon and the Houthis in Yemen, running social media campaigns showing how he's going to be the great defender of the Shiite confession throughout the Middle East. I think this is madness.
Yeah. When we talk about the expansion of the military influence in the Middle East, this is the man who is leading that military expansion in the Middle East, as you accurately point out, Senator. Let's talk a little bit about the politics here, because you've got 60 days to review this deal with your fellow senators. What's the outcome going to be? The president has made it very clear that he will try to override any opposition to this on Capitol Hill.
Martha, I believe the American people will repudiate this agreement as they learn more about it, and Congress will therefore kill the deal. Remember, this is not any old vote. This is not even like a big vote on something like taxes or the debt ceiling, where it's debated for one election and then it's behind you. Any congressman or senator, Democrat or Republican, who votes for this deal is putting his or her political fate in the hands of the Ayatollahs for the rest of time, because if Iran detonates a nuclear weapon, whether next year or in the next decade, the American people are going to want to know who's responsible for it and to hold them accountable. That's why I think as more details become public, you'll see Congress kill this deal.
We'll see. We will see. The president only needs 34 votes in the Senate in favor of this deal, and he seems to be pretty confident that he's going to get them. Senator, thank you very much.
Arkansas Senator Tom Cotton just making the case for how this deal actually paves the way for Iran to develop nuclear weapons. It is amazing how anyone could sit down at the bargaining table with a terrorist regime whom you cannot trust, and you know they are milking their pockets richly with all of the sanctions relief, and you know what they're going to do with that money. And you know it's not going to help the suffering people of Iran. They're going to continue to abuse their human rights. In fact, just the day after the signing of this deal, another hanging in Iran, another hanging added to the list of Rouhani's accomplishments as the new president. How many thousands have been executed since he became the new moderate president of Iran? It is so sad. So sad what's going on. We have turned our back on our greatest ally in the world, the greatest center of democracy in the Middle East, and that is Israel. I want you to hear this interview on the Kelly File with Israeli Ambassador Ron Dermer giving his insights, disastrous deal. Let's listen right now on the cross in the desert.
Back now to our breaking news on the fallout from this Iran nuclear agreement. And it is hard to imagine a bigger divide than the space today between Democrats in Washington and leaders in Israel. In Tel Aviv, they see this as a historic mistake. President Obama and his party see a victory.
This deal demonstrates that American diplomacy can bring about real and meaningful change. Change that makes our country and the world safer and more secure.
The arms embargo continues for 5 years. The missile continues for 8 years, and we have three of the countries of the seven negotiating who wanted no embargo at all. So we actually won a victory.
This is an important step in putting the lid on Iran's nuclear program.
For Assad, I applaud the President, Secretary Kerry, for their efforts in a very crazy and dangerous world to create an agreement with Iran which prevents Iran from acquiring a nuclear weapon.
Joining me now, Ambassador Ron Dermer. He is the Israeli ambassador to the United States. Ambassador, good to see you tonight. And so they echo what the president said, which was, we give up nothing by testing whether this problem can be solved peacefully.
Well, I think you've given up everything. Yesterday, Iran had an illegal nuclear program and was facing a headwind of sanctions. This deal gives them a legal nuclear program and gives them a tailwind of sanctions relief that they're going to use to continue their march of conquest and terrorism throughout the Middle East, in Iraq, in Syria, in Lebanon, in Gaza, in Yemen. And during this deal, Iran will be able to continue to do research and development on advanced centrifuges and to develop their intercontinental ballistic missiles. And I have news for you, Megan. Israel's on the same continent as Iran, so those ICBMs are for you. And after these 10 years are up, these constraints, which are only temporary, the major ones will be removed, and Iran will be given basically a path to a nuclear weapon. And all of our neighbors know that. That's why Israel and the Arabs see eye to eye on this. And when that happens,
the administration's response is there were no constraints on the program prior to this.
There was a huge sanction regime against
them.
There were massive constraints. It wasn't falling apart. If the administration wants it to fall apart, it'll fall apart. Don't forget, the administration was against a lot of these sanctions to begin with. They tried to prevent the Senate from passing sanctions a few years ago. The sanctions regime was working. It had worked only for 18 months. You haven't had sanctions on Iran for a decade. You've
had crippling sanctions about this, Ambassador,
for 18 months.
You
and in 18 months, Iran, let me just finish. In 18 months, Iran was desperate to come to the negotiating table. And instead of actually dismantling their nuclear program, which is what everyone said 2 years ago, we'll dismantle the sanctions regime when they dismantle their program. What you're doing is dismantling the sanctions regime and leaving their program essentially intact.
Here is what they point to. You tell me. Because they point to the Britain's ambassador to the United States, who said sanctions have already reached the high water mark. You will probably see more sanctions erosion if the nuclear talks fail. Germany's ambassador said if diplomacy fails, the sanctions regime might unravel. Others say that Iran's historic trading partners will not economically injure themselves indefinitely, that our partners were losing their backbone.
Look, just as a factual matter, the sanctions regime was built for two reasons, Megan. The first was there was a credible military threat. As long as Europe and Russia and China saw a credible military threat, they were more concerned about a military confrontation with Iran than a nuclear-armed Iran. That's the truth. That's why they went on board the sanctions regime to begin with. The second reason is that you have a unilateral arrow in your quiver to enforce multilateral sanctions. It's your banking system. America is over 50% of the capital flows in global finance. Iran accounts for about 1/10 of 1% of those flows. So which German bank exactly is going to do business with Iran rather than do business with the United
States? My last question. I apologize. We're short on time. We had so many guests to get in. But what is the reaction of the Israeli people tonight? What are you hearing?
Well, you know, in Israel, we have a very rambunctious democracy with a lot of different views. What is unique is how much Israelis are coming together and standing united against this deal. The Prime Minister of Israel met with the head of the opposition tonight. They both see eye to eye on this deal. And Israel and its Arab neighbors, that happens about once a century when we see eye to eye on something. Pay attention. Your allies in the region, those most vulnerable, most endangered by this deal, we are opposed to it. People should ask themselves, why? Why are those who are supposed to do so much for so opposed to it?
Ambassador Dermer, always good to see you. Thank you.
Thank you.
Also tonight in other news, prosecutors in the Freddie Gray case now being accused of blatantly unethical conduct and of
And just an amazing man, Mr. Israeli Ambassador Ron Dermer, who is outlining just exactly what the entire Middle Eastern region, including Saudi Arabia, are thinking of this so-called wonderful deal that's supposed to prevent Iran from getting nuclear weapons. They see through this very easily. They understand the ramifications of what this deal opens up, a nuclear arms race. neighbors trying to protect each other from a potential nuclear-armed Iran. They know what's going to happen. They see clearly, they understand what happens in the Middle East. Our president has not a clue in the world of what's going on in the Middle East. He hasn't got a clue about anything, especially what's happening in the Middle East. And with the signatures on this deal, we are not preventing Iran from obtaining a nuclear weapon. We are paving the way. And I go back once again to my premise that I opened the program with, betrayed and left behind, no deal for Saeed. That should alarm us. That should awaken us to just how disastrous this is. The human lives of four Americans. Think back to the 52 hostages in 1979. President Carter flip-flopped back and forth on getting them home, and it wasn't until Ronald Reagan took office in 1981 that suddenly the Ayatollah had this amazing insight that, wait a minute, we got to release these hostages, because he knew instinctively, he had been informed instinctively that Ronald Reagan wasn't going to tolerate 1 minute of his presidency with those American hostages. And I say this in shame. Does it take 2017 before we see these Americans home, when hopefully a hard conservative with convictions and patriotism gets elected, if it's Ted Cruz, someone that will look Iran in the eyes and say, bring them home or we're going to come and get them? And this is what we need in the White House, a man of convictions, a man that the world looks up to and respects and fears. We don't have that in the White House right now. And instead, four Americans are in harm's way as we speak, while the regime of Iran has been enriched with millions of dollars. Right now, I have a very, very, very special guest calling me all the way from Malaysia. It is my good friend, Paymene, and I'm going to bring her on. Welcome to the Cross in the Desert, dear Paymene.
Hello. Thank you.
Well, Paymene.
Hello.
No one. Yes. Hello, Paymene. Can you hear me? Can you hear me okay?
Yes, I can.
Well, I just want to introduce. Hi. This is amazing. Paymene is my Iranian Christian friend living in Malaysia, and you hear her stories every program. I have an opportunity to read her stories that she writes as a human rights activist for Iran. But I'm going to let Paymene tell you a little bit about herself. So, Paymene, to our radio audience, tell us a little bit about who you are and what's happening in your life.
Actually, I'm the daughter of Jesus Christ, and I'm passing some time to be trained by him and to stand for my nation, to stand for Iranians. I take this one as a good opportunity to use this free time to stand for my nation and shout for them.
Now, you live in Malaysia. You had to leave Iran.
Yes.
Why did you leave Iran and go to Malaysia?
Actually, because I believe in the Lord, and there were not good opportunities for me in Iran. There were not good churches, and I could not be saved. So I left Iran to Malaysia, and I asked the Lord to open the way for me. So he opened the way for me. I came to Malaysia and got baptized here. And unfortunately, I was marked. I tried to just work hiddenly, preach the gospel online, but unfortunately I was marked, so I cannot go back to Iran anymore. And here I have to spend time as a refugee and pray until the Lord opens a way. Maybe I can go to another country and just serve him. And I don't know what's his plan, but I hope his plan will be very good. And I'm writing my book in this time and preaching the gospel and working on the mothers who have lost their children. By Iranian government killed a lot of young people, and their mothers are very hopeless, and the only thing they need is some hope. And maybe maybe one day they can believe in the Lord and find the hope and satisfaction and peace in the Lord.
Now, Payman A., you spend most all of your time writing down articles and then sending them to me so I can read and be your voice and the voice for all Iranians. And you spend almost all of your time just typing and writing, and I have featured all of your blogs and stories right here.
Yes, I have spent about 2 years in a room without sunlight, in a very, very small room without sunlight, without anything. I'm quite isolated. The only places I go is the meetings. I go to the car, I go downstairs, get in the car, go to another house for a meeting, again get in the car. So I have a lot of time, and I think the time is just offered by the Lord, and so I don't have anything else to do but taking my time to serve the Lord and write my story and write and show the word how the situation in Iran is. You know, Iranians might not have a good face around the world. People, they think that we are like our government, we are like Ahmadinejad. So it's the time to show people that we are different from our government. So this is my duty. I think this is my duty, and the talent the Lord gave me and the opportunity he gave me is to serve him. And fortunately, I found you, the right link.
Yes. We have known each other for a year now. And Payman A.'s testimony of how she became a Christian is featured in my book, The Cross in the Desert, and literally has been read by people all over the world. Did you ever think, Payman A., that you would write something and that people all over the world would be reading about your conversion to Christianity in a book? Did you ever think that would happen?
No, it was my biggest dream, but I never thought it would happen one day. I just thought it's a dream that it's a dream that just will happen in another planet, and it's very, very, very impossible. But the God of impossibilities made everything possible. And you know how we met each other? I was just isolated. I did not have connection with the world, and finally the Lord sent you to me. And I'm very thankful, and I see how he's working.
This has been your dream to preach the gospel all over the world, and especially to your people in Iran. Right now, Payman A., there are many, many people in Iran celebrating in the streets of Tehran over this nuclear deal. Please take the time and tell our audience what is wrong with this deal and why it's bad.
And you know, the people are so disappointed, and they are in a very, very, very hard situation. So they grasp every opportunity, hoping that the situation will be better. They celebrated after the revolution, and everything went to worse. They celebrated after Ahmadinejad became a president, and they found that it was terrible. They just do whatever they can do. Just they have hope that everything will be better, but nothing will be better. Now, they don't know what they are doing. They don't know why they are celebrating. They just follow each other, and they just look for a better situation. They are tired of hunger. They're tired of joblessness. They are tired of, losing their family members, their relatives, their friends. But I don't think the new situation, this dealing, this agreement will help them. It will not stop hanging people. It will not stop their problems. They will still have their problem, and no money will go through their pockets. It will strengthen the terrorists around the world, and as usual, they will find out it was a just useless hope, useless dream, that it was useless to be celebrated. People are so sad, so frustrated, so they look for every opportunity to just show they are happy, but they are not. They themselves know that in their hearts they have doubt. They just think, oh, will it work? Maybe this time it will work. But they it won't work. And I'm afraid the world will pay for it. The world will pay much for it.
Yes, I hear exactly what you're saying, Payman A, that the suffering people in Iran, the ones that we read about in the news, the horrible human rights violations, the executions, the torture, the oppression, none of these people that are genuinely suffering is going to really benefit by this deal, because the government will use this money to continue to further their terrorism. Isn't that right?
Yes, and the government cannot be trusted. You know, Khomeini told lies. Khamenei told lies. Rouhani told lies. So how, I wonder how the world can trust them. You know, Zarif told a big lies in front of the eyes of the world and said, oh, we don't have any prisoners because of their opinions. But we know we have many of them. And I just wonder how the people around the world can trust them. And how can they control them? They are not controllable. They are very, I don't know, I really cannot trust them, and I'm not sure it will work. I'm sure that it won't work. The other thing is that if they do not respect the rights of the American citizens, how can they respect the rights of their other countries? And I'm really concerned about Saeed Abedini and Amir Hikmati and the other prisoners. If they don't, the own government don't concern them, how they can concern Iranian people? So I'm not sure this dealing is for the benefit of Iranian people. It won't be for the benefit of Iranian people.
Exactly. Now, you are a refugee. You left Iran because you're a human rights activist and a journalist, and it would be very dangerous for you to try to stay there. You have a message in the book we're writing together, Stories from Exiles. You have a message of hope for the refugees. But tell our audience, what is the situation for Iranian refugees? What are the problems and the trials that they face every day?
Yeah. As you know, here Malaysia have not signed an agreement with the United Nations, so they do not accept the United Nations. So if we go out, we might be arrested. And according to the letter that the United Nations gave us, there will be the danger of torturing, raping, many other things. So if someone is arrested, it will take maybe 12 to 15 days so that United Nations can find them. And it's not good for a woman to be in the prison in a Muslim country. After that, the woman just has no other choice but just committing a suicide. And because they are not supported by anything, they will have financial problem. Praise the Lord, I'm okay financially. I'm in a good community, in a Christian community. I can still work online. But other refugees get depressed. They have financial problems. They have medical problems. They cannot visit the doctors. They cannot. It's not like the refugees in Turkey or other countries. They do not have any rights here, and they should not. They cannot even go out. I want to go to KL. I cannot. I cannot travel by bus. They might check my passport, and they will arrest me immediately, or even for the interview. So the life is quite hard and stressful, and depression is an inevitable part of life if you do not have a God or hope in God.
Yes. Now, you know, you wrote a very specific blog about deportation, the fear of being deported. And I've featured that blog on my Facebook page and tweeted that blog. And you really tell the truth about many refugees who fear being deported. And there was actually the case at one time where a Swedish refugee actually committed suicide because of the fear was so great.
Yes, in Sweden, yeah, one of them committed suicide, and another one was killed by the immigration office agents at the airport. He didn't want to sit on the seat on the airplane, so they forced him to sit, and I don't know what happened. Maybe they hurt him. Maybe he had a heart attack. Finally, he died on the airplane. Yeah.
So it's a very dangerous situation, and I think that the reason why we're writing this book together, Payman A, is not only to talk about your life and how you came to know Christ and your situation now in Malaysia, but it's also a book of hope for refugees who are struggling to find a new home of freedom. And you know, Payman A, it's a shame that Iranians have to leave their own homeland to find freedom, isn't it?
Yes, it is, because we had a great country, we were respected by the world, and we have a lot of health. And previously, 4 decades ago, when Iranians went around the world and they just studied in universities, they tried to go back to Iran, and they just wanted to serve the people in their countries. But now there is quite a high percentage of brain drain, and in the other cases, people that are refugees, nobody is safe. You know, about two Atenas, they didn't do anything wrong, but they have to just spend all their good time, precious time in jail. And who knows, they will come out of prison or not, will be killed or will be suffer from other things. So it's a very, very real. It's a shame for Iranian government that they cannot support the people, they cannot protect the people, and everybody is going out, everybody is running out, and so the situation is very, very difficult. And people, refugees around the world, especially here in Malaysia and some other countries, they spend 2, 3, 4 years full of stress, full of hopelessness, and they don't know what will happen. Finally, they cannot get a visa. They don't grant them a visa. They have to go back to prison in Iran, or they will die. There is a complicated situation. So they are passing a very, very terrible time, and they don't know what to do. They're just grasping the situation, the last opportunity they have.
Well, now, your purpose now as an Iranian Christian is to give hope to your Iranian friends all over the world. In these last couple of minutes, Payman A, I want you to talk to some Iranians that might be listening to this radio program, and what kind of message of hope can you give them?
Actually, I'm not hopeless at all, because I trust in the God's word. According to Jeremiah 49, Iran will be restored and everything will be okay and people will be happy again. So we are working on that and that word, and I'm trying to give hope to people that everywhere it will be okay. But the problem is that people are not exposed to the gospel, and they do not know who they ask for help. So they are asking people, this president, this candidate, that candidate. If they know the real God, if they know the real hope, they will ask him for help, and they will just trust in him, and they will find peace and wait for the timing. God's timing is the best timing. So they will just find that there is nothing to be worried. They just need to work according to God's will.
And that hope we find is in Jesus. I remember this week I had a picture on my Facebook page of an Iranian man hanging outside of his window. He had committed suicide in Tabriz. There is hopelessness and despair in Iran, but when we meet Jesus, we find total love, total forgiveness, and we find our purpose in life.
Yes. Yes, the man was one of the men you know about. There are people who just committed suicide, kill the whole family. They cannot provide the family with even food, so they just give poison to the children, to their wives, and they can. And it's not something unusual. For Iranians, it's not something unusual. We see, I have seen a lot of them in my city, in my country, and so after a while, it would get very, very usual, and even you just feel, no, you cannot even get sad, because, you know, there is a tolerance, there is a degree of tolerance, when your sadness just goes beyond the tolerance, you cannot show anything. So the only thing is Jesus. I think the only hope is Jesus. Actually, I do not trust this person, this person. I do not ask Lord for any specific person. I just ask the Lord, you yourself know how to open the way. You yourself know who to send. I will never ask Lord, please give this person as the president, as the savior, as the salvation. He himself has a unique way to save people. I just trust in him, and I know that according to Jeremiah 49, he will restore Iran. He will save the people. The only thing we can do is that ask people to come to the Lord, to have hope, to trust in him, and to wait for him to open a way for Iranian, to save them, to save the country, and to bring back happiness to them.
You have outlined beautifully the real hope for Iran. It's not a nuclear deal. It's not a new president. It is Jesus. There are perhaps thousands, maybe millions of Iranians who have to meet secretly in house churches, because if they are known by the government that they have converted from Islam to Christianity, they will be put to death. And you are right. There are many, many Iranians who are finding their hope in Jesus and are finding that it's not in a person, not in a government, but it is in a living Savior who forgives us, cleanses us, and gives us hope.
Amen. Amen. Yes, I think people need to know the Lord, because Iranians love Jesus Christ, but they love him as a prophet. Millions of Iranians do not know that he is a God. They just think he is a prophet. So many of them, even in a Muslim way, when they pray in Muslim way, they ask Jesus Christ to ask God to help them. And our duty is to open their eyes and to show them Jesus himself is God, and Jesus himself is the Savior. No need to ask Jesus, to just ask Allah to help us. We can ask Jesus himself. And then we know how wonderful things he did for us. He cleansed our sins. He is the God of forgiveness. He is the God of love. He never asks other people to kill my enemies, to kill unbelievers. He never asks people to just, do violence in the world, to do terrorist attacks in the world. He is the only hope. We just need to show the real God, to people. Now people, let's take it like this one. I have a stomachache, and I go to a dentist to help for stomachache. So, of course, the dentist cannot help me. They have problems, but they ask Allah for help. And they say, why doesn't God answer our prayers? Of course, you're asking Allah. He cannot answer your prayers. You have to ask Jesus himself.
Amen.
He is the only hope.
Yes. I want to introduce a guest to our program, Payment A. I want you to say hi to my very, very good friend, Kendra, from Washington. Kendra, I have a very special guest on the program today. It's my Iranian friend from Malaysia. So please say hi to her, Kendra.
Hello.
Hi. Nice to meet you.
You too.
I was talking with Payment A, and she's still on the line here. And she is an Iranian refugee, Kendra, that lives in Malaysia. And we work together, and I read her articles all the time on the cross in the desert. So if you want to just take a couple of seconds and just say hi to each other and ask any question, go right ahead and do so.
Oh, gosh, I haven't read any articles or anything, so I wouldn't know what to ask, but I wouldn't know what to ask. I thought I was calling in about Saeed. I'm sorry.
Yes. Well, we're going to talk with Payment A about that, but Payment A writes articles for the program about the issues in Iran and the hope that is found in Jesus. And so we've been talking about her as a refugee and how difficult it is for her to live in a country and not have a true home. And so I also invited Kendra to come on aboard Payment A because we're going to talk about this deal that left Saeed behind. And so let me just come to you right now, Kendra. Your thoughts on this nuclear deal that's supposed to guarantee that Iran does not have nuclear weapons, but in this deal, the president who said to Nagameh in January that Saeed is my top priority, does it look like with this deal, Kendra, that Saeed really is his top priority?
I don't think so. I kind of feel like the way that President Obama and his administration has viewed the situation is that it's better to let a few men perish than to allow the world to perish. And I really feel like they're making just horrifying compromises with a very dangerous regime to try to gain world peace. But the question is, how can they have world peace with a regime like that? Mm-hmm. I mean, you know, America is willing to give set prisoners free, to give a lot of money, to do all these different things for this nation, but they're not willing to let four men go. And I think that says a lot.
Well, yesterday Obama was saying that this is the means of diplomacy, that if we hadn't said anything at all, we hadn't met, that they would go on about their way and develop these nuclear weapons. So this deal somehow is the open-door diplomacy to Iran, that we can ask them questions, we can communicate with them, that this is the real first time we've had an opportunity to have face-to-face diplomacy. The problem with that, Kendra, is that when you look closely at the deal, Iran does not have to allow inspections for up to 24 days. The embargoes have been lifted off many of the ballistic missiles, and within 10 years, they can do as they please. So is this a good deal?
It's a bad deal. I think it's a very bad deal. I agree with Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu that it's a very bad deal. And he said that as he continued to look at the deal, it just got worse and worse.
Mm-hmm. I was talking to Payment before you came on, and we were talking about how many of the Iranians are celebrating in the streets. And Payment pointed out is they're desperate. They'll grab onto anything and anyone for hope. And that's why there's this mass celebration, because they believe somehow that this sanction money is going to come back to them, and we both know where it's going.
Right. It's going to the regime. And they're going to continue to use it to spread terrorism all over the world, just as they have been doing and will continue to do. So I do feel very heavy for the Iranian people, because I believe that they've been fed a lie, and that they, you know, they're going to suffer for that. They're going to suffer for that.
Yes. I was amazed, Kendra, at Saeed's response to this deal. He has such a wonderful attitude, Christian spirit about this deal. He says, look, we're all looking for a safer, more friendly world. He says, join me in using these heated emotions for this deal and instead turn to prayer for America. That was Saeed's basic response.
Yeah, Saeed's very humble. Just the fact that he's sitting in an Iranian prison and showing love after all they've put him through shows his humility. And I agree with him that we need to pray, because I believe strongly that God is our only hope, that, you know, he's our only hope when the whole world seems to be crashing in, falling apart. We have to just keep our eyes on him, put our trust in him, to just believe that he's going to bring something good out of something that is really bad.
Yes. Part of what I wanted to share with today, and you brought this up, was in the midst of all of this, God is on the throne. He is sovereign. Some of the things that God says about who he is remarkable. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases, the psalmist writes. The Lord says, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Joseph said about his brothers, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." And of course, the famous promise all of us know is that all of those that love God know that he works everything out for their good, those that are called according to his purpose. Isaiah writes, "He brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness." And 2 Chronicles 20, verse 6 says, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you." Our God is in control, even with this bad deal.
Yes. He is entirely in control. And what you say, Randy, makes me think about the message of the gospel and the heart of the message of the gospel, which is Christ. And Jesus crucified for the sins of mankind, and that he is a gift to us as humans to have reconciliation with him, with God, and that is God's plan today, to do good for us. And actually, I believe all these things are happening because people are rejecting that message. They're rejecting the central message of the gospel. We see in America a huge wave of the rejection of God in our schools, in our government, people making efforts to take down symbols that are, you know, timeless symbols of our Christianity. They want to remove them from government properties, from graveyards, just from, you know, any place that they can take it down, that they think, you know, it's considered a public place. They want to remove those symbols. They want to throw off God and the concept of God and the concept of Christianity. And, you know, when we see that, even that kind of a wave of rejection of God in America, that a nation that we might consider is a light to the world, to the nations, at least from a Christian perspective, we would view America as being a light to the world in terms of the gospel. But when America, that nation, is throwing off the cords of the gospel, throwing off the knowledge of God, you know, what can we expect? I mean, I think all we can expect is that trouble will come to the earth because we're not holding the nations accountable.
Right. And when they say peace and safety, Kendra, then sudden destruction will come upon them as birth pangs upon a woman, 1 Thessalonians 5, chapter 5th chapter, 3rd verse. You mentioned we're throwing off God. We're shutting down God. We're somehow saying no to his purposes. Think back to last month. The Supreme Court said to 37 states that rejected same-sex marriage, "Your vote doesn't count. I'm legitimizing same-sex marriage in all 50 states." We have that from last month, and now this month, our safety in the world and in the region is being compromised for the sake of diplomacy with a terrorist government. We are definitely shunning God out of our lives.
Yes, we are, and the results are what we're seeing. And if anybody would take the time to read the book of Revelation, it says that troubles are going to come to the world. They're going to come in waves. And the whole idea about a woman being in labor, she can't stop it. Once that baby starts to come, she cannot get out of it. She is committed to birthing that child. Mm-hmm. So is the world, is committed to this trouble, because Revelation says that even though these troubles come, they continue to reject the Most High. They continue to reject the message of the gospel, and they continue in their iniquity. And so the destruction just keeps coming.
Exactly.
It just keeps
before
coming.
Before you came on and called in, Payman A was quoting a very insightful prophecy about Iran written centuries ago. It's in the book of Jeremiah chapter 49. And often with prophecy, Kendra, God talks about a current situation, just like with the virgin birth. It was assigned to King Ahaz. But then it had a future application to the birth of Christ, the virgin birth of Christ. And in the same context here, in Jeremiah 49, God is bringing judgments upon the archers of Elam, but it has a future context. And I want to read this to us when we think about Iran. And this is what the Lord says about Elam, which is referring to Iran. I will destroy the archers of Elam, the best of all their forces. I will bring enemies from all directions, and I will scatter the people of Elam to the four winds. Interesting, many refugees, I think, fulfilled that prophecy. They're scattered all over the world. They will be exiled to countries around the world. This is what the Lord is saying through Jeremiah, that one of the judgments is he's going to do away with the government in Iran. He's going to scatter their constituents, their citizens, all over the world. He says, I myself will go with Elam's enemies to shatter it. In my fierce anger, I will bring great disaster upon the people of Elam, says the Lord. Their enemies will chase them with the sword until I have destroyed them completely. And then here is the best news of all. Payman A was saying one day Iran will be happy again. It says, I will set my throne in Elam, says the Lord, and I will destroy its kings and officials. Then God promises, I will restore the fortunes of Elam in days to come. I, the Lord, have spoken. This is a prophecy you cannot explain just in the time it was written, because it talks about those being scattered to the four winds. There are thousands, perhaps millions of Iranian refugees. And then God goes on to say he's going to bring judgment on this government, on the king, and he's going to restore the fortunes of Elam. It's amazing how God is speaking about Iran thousands of years ago, and it applies to today.
Yes, I agree. God is timeless. He sees the beginning from the end. So he can interject a message at a certain point in history for a future time. And I like how God does that all over the scripture. The other thing is that, you know, we think about a woman in labor. When a baby comes, there's great joy. And, you know, although the labor pangs are frightening, we know that women can die during labor.
Yeah.
It's very frightening that there is great joy on the other side. And I think that promise to restore Persia, Iran, is that great joy. Jesus said, the meek shall inherit the earth. And I like to think, you know, I like to comfort myself and also give comfort to others that although these trials are coming, that there is the promise that the meek shall inherit the earth. Paymane, I hope I get her name right. She's going to inherit Persia, like Nagme and Chaid. And all the people that have been scattered, you know, they that call upon the name of the Lord shall inherit these places, even though evil has such a stronghold, that there is coming a time when the meek shall inherit those places and shall rule in peace over the nations. The promise, the wonderful promise that God will restore things, that God is so faithful to give those promises to us. Very, very faithful. And I do think that prophecy is for this time. I do think there's a number of prophecies that are for this time. And, you know, I wish people really took God serious and would read the Bible. It's an amazing book. It's an amazing book that clearly tells us about history past, clearly tells us about God and his character and how he deals with nations and with peoples, and clearly shows us the way to have peace with him and to be somebody that will benefit from his incredible promises of goodness.
You know, as you're outlining the case for God, who he is, his character, and that he knows the end from the beginning, I'm thinking that today, July 16th, is the day before the end of Ramadan. And our God is so faithful, Kendra, to speak to the hearts of Muslims. He has appeared and revealed himself to thousands of Muslims, especially during Ramadan, in visions and dreams. And Jesus means what he says when he says, if you come to me, you'll never thirst again. I will satisfy your hunger. I will satisfy your thirst. And so our God, in the midst of all this chaos, is speaking to many Muslims now during Ramadan, which is about to end, and revealing himself to them.
It's amazing. I mean, especially when there's so much Christian persecution all over the news. We see, I shouldn't say all over the news, all over certain news. It depends on which
yes.
news source you're looking at. We see the terror that's taking place to Christians. And God, it's a sign of God's long suffering. And those Christians that are suffering the persecution, that are dying, that are going through these incredible tragedies, I don't even think I can put words to, they are sharing in the sufferings of Christ. And in that long suffering, as he brings the message of the gospel to the Muslims, it just is such a profound statement about who God is. It's a profound statement about his patience, about his love. And when I see these Christians and how loving they are, they're so humble in the face of this persecution, this strong persecution that comes against them. I am in awe. I'm in awe, and I am so grateful that God, in his faithfulness and the faithfulness shown through the patience of the saints, that he is still bringing that message of the gospel to save Muslims who don't know their right hand from their left, who have been born into a society that, the propaganda is against Christians. You know, speaking evil about Christians, lying about Christianity. God is so faithful. He's so faithful.
I had a guest on my program a couple times, Naureen Anwea, who is a representative for Assyrian Christians in Iraq, and she shared with me the ongoing genocide that's happening there, ISIS, the Iraqi government, and that these Assyrian Christians have been displaced, millions of them. I also had Juliana Tamarazi on from Iraqi Christian Relief Council outline the problem that's going on in the Middle East, and yet we hear stories of a young Iraqi Christian girl who looked ISIS in the face when she was told to deny her faith or die. She says, I cannot do that. I love Yeshua. And with that, she was beheaded. These are the Christians we don't hear enough about, the ones in the Middle East who are suffering daily and who are still faithful to Christ. These are the Christians, like the Iraqi Christians, like Saeeds in prison in Iran, that I look up to, that have great faithfulness to Jesus. We need to see their faces more every day. It's so inspiring to see the body of Christ, the way they stand up against persecution.
Faithful to the commands of the Lord. I mean, it's the, I believe the Bible refers to it as the patient endurance of the saints.
Mm-hmm.
That they patiently endure even to death, not denying Christ, holding fast their testimony, not loving their life even unto death.
Amen.
To have that message, the message of the gospel, go forth. They're literally giving their lives for that message to go forth. Even though we know the majority of media ignores that,
mm-hmm. Yes.
That is a witness. It's a witness to the world. And the Bible does say that these troubles, it's for the judgment of the nations, because they drank the cup of the blood of the saints. And that's exactly uh-huh. what the Bible is referring to. And I'm sorry, I'm not giving the actual verse, but it's, just basically saying that, these saints that are faithfully enduring death, their blood is being drank by the nations. And for that, uh-huh. God is bringing judgment to the nations. For they have rejected
exactly.
the message of the gospel. They have killed his messengers that he sent, just like they did to
exactly.
Jesus. And therefore, the judgment will come.
Exactly. Now, I'm thinking about an example of that. There's so many examples. I'm thinking about our brother Saeed. Since he has been in prison now almost 3 years, many Muslims have come to faith in Christ. I remember Nagme sharing at a Liberty convocation about a year or so ago how Saeed's witness, his character is having such an impact on Muslims in the prison. That's why he's hated so much, and they want to kill him. And now he's in a prison where there are drug dealers and those on death row, and even those that have chanted death to America, he's surrounded by such hostility. And yet, with great humility, he looks at this deal and is trusting in God. What an amazing witness he is for Jesus.
Incredible. Incredible. Saeed is sharing in the sufferings of Christ, just like Paul the Apostle did. We know Paul the Apostle, if we read the scriptures, we know that he suffered many hardships so that the message of the gospel would go out to the nations. And I personally am ever so grateful for Paul the Apostle, just as I am grateful for Saeed. He is sharing in the sufferings of Christ. I wish I could get him out of there so bad.
Well, you know, one of the scriptures he had up there is from the book of Philippians. There was something he had actually printed and put in his cell. They made him take it down, and it was said, in essence, suffering for Christ, and it's from Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, where Paul says, "For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him."
Right. And it's so against the natural instinct to suffer, so for the Lord to tell us that's a privilege, again, that's very profound to meditate upon and to consider. That persecution may come to us. We may have to suffer. We already see that, you know, there are Christians that are having their livelihoods taken from them because of, you know, pressing issues in America today. So we know that suffering's coming to us. And I mean, it's just very, very profound that the Lord would call that a privilege.
Mm-hmm. It is a privilege because we're honest, Kendra, a lot of the messages of our church today, and we hear this a lot, is health, wealth, and prosperity. And God isn't against any of those things, but that's become the core message in a lot of places. Instead of the sufferings of Christ, you're not going to hear about that. You're going to hear about how we can get healed and restored and financially provided for. I think the focus of the message is going against what Jesus said when he says, unless you take up your cross and follow me daily, you can't be my disciple.
Right. It's all seasonal. I mean, in Ecclesiastes, the Bible says there's a season for everything. And, you know, it's a very seasonal issue. God is love. He's mercy. He's goodness. He's compassion. He's everything possibly wonderful that we could ever imagine. And so he does bring prosperity. He does bring healing to people, but it's all seasonal. There's times of prosperity and healing. There's times of suffering. I think, you know, Solomon was definitely being inspired by the spirit of wisdom when he wrote Ecclesiastes, and he put that there is a time and a season for every purpose under heaven. And, you know, I think that there's a perversion in the way that some of the church is teaching that, that it gets people not focused on the right kind of provision. I mean, if we want to get down to nature, we can look at an apple tree and say that's prosperity, because one tree from one seed can produce so much fruit and feed many people. But, you know, it can be twisted. It can get people off of the concept that suffering is going to come, that they won't be prepared for that.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, so we have to look at it as a seasonal issue and preach the fullness of the gospel. It's the fullness of the message of the gospel. Just helping people to know what it means to prosper. It's not always, you know, just having like boatloads of wealth, although that's helpful. You know, if we do have that wealth, then we have money to give to the preaching of the gospel, because the Bible says that it is God that gives us the power to get wealth, that we might establish his covenant in the earth. So I give thanks to God for all of the Christian people out there that are very wealthy and have that ability You know, I with what ability I have, you know, I try to share, but it's pretty small compared to some. So,
well,
you know, it's a seasonal thing.
Exactly.
It's a seasonal thing.
I really appreciate your input into our conversation today. I thank you so much for laying out who God is, his character, and Bible prophecy. I want to thank you, Kendra, my good Christian friend from Washington. Thank you so much for sharing your heart about this issue today. Thanks for being my guest on The Cross in the Desert.
Yeah, and I'm sorry. I wish I had known more about Peymane, and I could have asked her more questions. I do send God's blessings to her, and will be interested in reading more in the future.
Oh,
thankful
for
her voice.
We will have her back on. Yeah.
So thankful for her voice.
Yes, she's a strong voice. I'm going to have her back on, so you're going to get that chance again, dear Kendra. I want to say God bless you.
Thank you, Randy.
That, my good Christian friend Kendra from Washington, I want to play a song now that sums up who God is, the sovereign Lord over the nations today. We've been talking about sovereign over this deal, sovereign over everything. I'll come back and have a few closing words. Let's listen right now to Chris Tomlin from Burning Lights. This is called Sovereign. From his Burning Lights CD, that's Chris Tomlin, reminding us that God is in control of all things, that he is the sovereign Lord of the universe, that we can trust him. And in light of everything that's happened in the last, actually, 24 to 48 hours, we can trust him. Saeed is trusting him. That in spite of deal, which we believe, many of us believe, is a very bad deal, and it opens up the way for Iran to acquire nuclear weapons rather than to stop them, we trust in our sovereign God. He is the Lord of the universe. And we have a part to play for speaking out and praying, but in the end, he will have the final say about everything. I really, really am thankful that everything worked out for my dear friend Tamine to call in from Malaysia. So we're going to probably work something out that she can come on more often and share her insight. I was supposed to read her story today. My goddaughter might be a little bit disappointed. It didn't happen. We got so caught up in our conversation, but I promise to read it next time, and she knows that. Also want to thank my good friend Kendra. Really, did you hear what she was saying? She articulates herself so well, and she says exactly what the Bible is saying. I'm so thankful that she called in as well, too, and put a perspective on the program today that we need to hear from. Again, in our emotion and in our reactions, we sometimes forget about the character of God and that he is indeed in control of all events of this world and that things are going to happen according to his will. And I thank you so much, Kendra, for communicating that truth so well today, as you did on the program. And thanks to you, Paymane, the great joy that you have in sharing Christ with your Iranian friends. This is why this program is just for you, to be your voice to the Iranian people all over the world. I want to thank Patricia. I want to thank Kel, from my good friend who got me started doing this. I want to thank everyone in the chat room today. God bless every one of you. Thank you for coming to the Cross in the Desert. I'll see you again on Monday for another episode of Speaking Hope and Freedom to Iran. God bless you.
The curse.